like what we understand, and so they're redefining it by using it in different contexts. This is the method of orators, by the way, and Brother John pointed that out when we were dealing with the problem in Windsor Lake. One of our brethren was using a word in a speech, and he had used the word a little differently than ordinary, then a little more different in ordinary in the next three or four sentences, then the same word in another way until by the fifth time it had a completely new definition. And so in that definition it sounded normal through the rest of his speech. But orators use that in order to persuade. And so they're using that same method for us. So this word interpretation today is nothing like it was in previous generations. So as we try to understand the way that the word was and the way the word is and the way the word then is used in the scriptures and the way it's used today are very, very different. And last time we pointed out how that in literature class, they tell us we need to get the right interpretation to the literature. And many write literature with a point of another sermon underneath, a second understanding of what they're really trying to say. Like we use the illustration of Oliver Swift's Gulliver's Travels. And it was a satire on the surface, but it was actually trying to change the British government. And, of course, it went a long way to doing just that. Well, in religion, they're doing the same thing. An interpretation originally meant to go from one language to another. And we found that in the scriptures where the Lord uses that word, which by interpretation is, and the word Messiah, which is by interpretation, Christ. And the word Cephas, which is by interpretation, Peter. And of course that's Petros, which is rock. So that was the way the scriptures mainly use the word interpretation. Then also we have the word interpretation to interpret a dream. When God gives a dream or Jesus gave a parable, then it needed to have an interpretation, which is the way that men are using to interpret plain language in Scripture. So they don't only use interpretation for a parable, they use it for ordinary language. And they say, well, Jesus said this, but what he really meant to say is this. And because of our training today in the public school system, these arguments become very real to us. But nevertheless, in Scripture, we are seeking to find exactly what God said. And, of course, what God says what he means, it means what he says. And we are not to change that in any way. So looking at these three words that are confused today, explanation, interpretation, and understanding. So when we deal with explanation, you won't believe it, but that word's not in the King James Bible. That word is very much used in sermons and all that we do with each other. We explain it, but I just looked this morning for that word explanation or explain or anything to do with explain, and it's not in the King James Bible that I can find. So when we use that word explain, we need to explain why we're using the word explain and not using one of the words that the Lord uses in the King James Version. All right, to explain means to make clear, to make intelligent, intelligible, to make plain. So it's just saying, okay, here is the word, now here is what it says, and that's it. No changes to the word whatsoever. So if we do that with Scripture, we're not changing anything, we're just pointing out what is there. And right now we're dealing with English words because that's the language we're speaking. And, of course, we'll need to refer to the Greek because that's the language the Lord used to write his word. All right, the word interpretation now today is to go below the surface of the words that are spoken. Now, we're dealing with English now, not Greek. We're just the word that we ordinarily use. So it goes below what is said to tell what is actually meant. So It has to come from either imagination, sympathy, or special knowledge. That's Webster's definition here. And then understanding is to mentally separate in the Old Testament, to separate the truth one from another. You have the word heart, you have the word mind, and we mentally separate these two and see the distinction. Well, in the Old Testament, there is no distinction. There is a distinction in the New Testament between new and phroneo, and it is a meaningful difference, and the Lord uses that. Then mentally putting together, tsunami in the New Testament. So if we're going to understand something, we need to put these things together. So we take one scripture of one truth here, take another scripture concerning the same subject and the same truth, and we put those together. That's New Testament understanding. So the good part about it is John 7, verse 17. And we need to have this verse in mind as we study God's Word and as we try to all come to the unity of the faith and all speak the same thing. John 7, 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So his point is, he's not speaking his own words. And he says, if you're willing to do God's will, then something's going to happen till you'll know if the doctrine's from God or not. Then who would be behind that making sure that we knew? And that, of course, would be God. So there's your promise that God has made. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So in Matthew 4, verse 4, the Lord says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All right, men have interpreted this scripture to refer to the thought. And if they put their own understanding in this verse, it would say man shall not live by bread alone, but by every thought that proceeds from the heart of God. And if we read it that way, except for the fact that they've never heard it that way before, as far as meaning is concerned, they would say that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. But is it what he's saying? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we've dealt with that subject of interpretation, and we've noticed that the word inspiration, and the word inspiration today is that God puts the thought in the prophet's or the apostle's mind, and then the apostle then puts that thought in his own words. So they still call it the Word of God, but if they were honest, they would call it the thought of God. And so it's not the Word of God at all, it's man's word according to their theory. And it is a theory because they can't find it here in Scripture. But strangely enough, everybody that I studied in college and even now all agree that this is the pattern that God used, that God put the thought in the prophet's mind and then the apostles and prophets put it in their own words. That's not true. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Let's turn there. This is a very difficult scripture for us today, but it need not be. And we can understand this. Brother Trey, would you read that? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10.
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
All right, let's go over that slowly and see what the Lord's will is. If any man will to do his will, let's see what his will is here. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the authority, because Jesus has all authority, that you all speak the same thing. And of course, we all don't speak Greek. So if we all speak the same thing, we're going to have an accurate translation of the Greek into our language. So all other languages than Greek need an accurate translation. But interesting part here in 1 Corinthians 1:10, who are the Corinthians and where did they live? Corinthians were Greeks, and they lived in Greece. And so guess what language they spoke? And so they could speak the Greek language, and was there any reason why Corinth could not all speak the same thing? They just need to repeat the Word of God. Well, we need to repeat the Word of God, word by word, with an accurate translation, and that becomes a little difficult at times. All right, so we speak the same thing, verse second part, no division among you. And how many divisions do we have here as we hear the preaching, as we hear the teaching? How many of us say, well, he's got the wrong understanding, or he's got the wrong description of it, or we differ from that, I don't believe that, etc.? Probably less here than anywhere, but I know in the denominations, the preacher can preach, but that doesn't mean that's the end of it. And I know that when I'm teaching in Chennai, that when I teach, they don't necessarily accept everything I say. And of course, they shouldn't. But they need to accept everything the Lord says, and that's how we can be together with no division among you. So what if we have a difference in understanding about understanding, or a difference in understanding about interpretation, or a difference in understanding about inspiration? What should we do if we're going to do His will? We need to find a way to discuss these things calmly and wisely, and seek for the truth and try to understand what God's will is. And when we both come to what God's will is, we will have no division, will we? And so that's what we need to do, is discuss these scriptures calmly. And if you disagree with me and I immediately defend myself and try to prove that I'm right, what's going to happen? That division will get bigger and bigger. And so that's one reason why we don't discuss religion very much anymore, is because we are going to stand up for what we believe. We shouldn't. We should all have a mind that we need to find the truth no matter what it is. And I need to listen to what you have to say, because I may misunderstand. We need to be asking the Lord for His understanding. And if we all get His understanding, will there be any division? And we'll all speak the same thing, and there'll be no division. That's what we need to aim for. And if that happens, then we can be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And the same mind is the drawing together here, and in the same judgment. And so we will all judge in the same way. What happens in a business meeting when brethren get together and we are looking for decisions to make and for rules to make? What happens? Quite often we have disagreements, don't we? And what is the reason for the same for disagreements? Because we all have different judgment. But if we all come to the same understanding of God's word, and we all judge the same way, then there won't be any division. We'll all agree on what the Lord's will is. So that's what we need to do in a business meeting, is try to find out what is the Lord's will and do that, so that we'll all speak the same thing, no division among us, perfectly joined together in the same mind, and we'll all have the same judgment. All right, in Galatians 3:16, here's an example found of differences in understanding. Galatians 3:16, Brother Samuel. All right, so here's an example here of a problem that we get in the Old Testament, because I can't find in the Old Testament where the word seed is either singular or plural. But nevertheless, he makes it very clear here that he says, and to seed as of many, but he puts the S on that, which is plural in Greek. And to thy seed, which is what the Old Testament, he says, which is Christ. So, as far as our discussion is concerned, what settles the matter? It's kind of like this virgin birth. Was the Old Testament scripture prophesying that a virgin who was not married and had not known a man would bear witness to the where Christ was born of a virgin. And one of the Hebrew scholars then got up and said, "Well, brethren," he says, "the word in Greek is the word virgin, not just young maid. And so if the New Testament says that it's virgin, which means never married before, then what does it mean in the Old Testament?" So the New Testament quite often will make it very clear what the Old Testament is saying, so that we can all speak the same thing, because Hebrew is not as an exact language as the New Testament, and the Old Testament doesn't have all of the truth involved in the Revelation. In New Testament, we have all the truth, and so we can put our confidence then in what is found in the New Testament, even if it looks like it might be a little different in the Old Testament. So we can all agree on that. Then John, the 16th chapter, and verse 13, we have an example of finding the truth by comparing one scripture with another. Brother Travis, Galatians 16:13.
You said Galatians?
Sorry, John 16:13.
"Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come."
So who is the Spirit of truth here? And we can have a big argument about it, but nevertheless, in John 15:26... we find more truth. John 15:26. Brother Michael.
"But when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me."
All right, so when the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of truth. So who's the Spirit of truth here? He says, when the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth is the Comforter. Then John 14:26.
"But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you."
All right, so the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, okay? So who is the Spirit of truth? He's the Comforter. Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. So all three of those refer to the same being. And that way Scripture defines what it means by the words that it uses. We don't have to add anything here. And we can understand what he says. So Acts 19, verse 39. We've read the Scripture and we're reviewing here what we said last time. Brother Peter. Acts 19:39.
"But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly."
So what happens in a lawful assembly? That things can be determined, and that's that word we're talking about. And this word is to loose. It shall be loosed in a lawful assembly. So the judge, of course, we know, here's the evidence, and then what does he do with the evidence? He makes a judgment on that evidence. And in that sense, he's loosing all the evidence and making it into a judgment. So that's the thing that we're not allowed to do. Now, Jesus said, no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation. That word interpretation is this word here, determined. This is a verb, that's a noun. And it's the same word. And so the judgment that is made by the judge is what we're not allowed to do. Then in Mark 4, verse 34, and again, we're repeating what we saw last time. Mark 4, verse 34, Brother Dave.
"But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples."
All right, so Jesus then did interpret. That's this word here. It's a verb form. He expounded, he interpreted all things to his disciple. Literally, he loosed the parables. Well, in the parable of the sower, what was the seed that was sown? Well, he loosed that and let us know what the seed was. It's the Word of God. And what was the stone, the pathway? That was the one that heard the word and didn't understand. Who was the bird? That was the devil. And so he added these words to loose that parable so we could understand it. Well, that's exactly the thing we're not allowed to do. So someone says, well, then Jesus was a hypocrite. He said, you don't do it, and he did it. Well, remember, where did he get all his words? The words I speak are not mine, but his that sent me. So where did Jesus get the interpretation from? It's the Father's interpretation. It's not Jesus' interpretation. And then he said in John 12 that the words he spoke were what he heard from the Father. So Jesus did practice what he preached. And we should do the same thing. If we get an interpretation to a parable, it should be from the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right, Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. Brother Glenn.
And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
All right, so the scribes then, back in that time, would say, here's what the Lord said. And remember in Matthew 23, Jesus said, whatever they tell you to do, do that. But he says, don't do as they do, for they say and do not. Well, if they spoke the word of God, then we should hear and we should do that. And that's what the scribes were doing back in this time. But now Jesus was not like the scribes. And the question is why? And the reason was because he had direct words from the Father. Just like Moses had words directly from the Father and he wrote them down. Jesus had words directly from the Father and he spoke those words. So he was not like the scribes. He was not just saying, okay, Moses said this, Moses said that, now notice what he said here. He was bringing in new truth that had never been revealed before. So the Holy Spirit did the same thing. He would not speak of himself, but what he heard, he spoke. So all of this comes from the mouth of God. And that's what we need to understand, that we have no authority to change anything in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27 and 28, we have another use of this word interpretation here. And this is in the way we used to use this word. 1 Corinthians 14, 27, 28, Brother Ted.
If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let him be like five, two, or half the most, five, three, and five, four, and let one interpret.
So here the word interpreter here is the one that translates from one language to another. My father used to call these translators interrupters, not interpreters. They were constantly interrupting his good English. But this word interpret here is to take from one language to another. So we need that from the Greek to the English. We need an interpreter. And that's where the King James language, the King James translators were. They were interpreters in this sense. But they were also interpreters in the sense that they also changed some of the words. And when he says he was going to bring Peter forth after Easter, was that word actually Easter or was that word Passover? What was actually Passover? Well, they changed the word, and they could have just as easily had the word Passover in there. Why did they change it to Easter? Well, because Easter is the time that we have our, the Jews have their Passover. And so it didn't change the meaning at all, but it did change the word. And we have several examples of that. And we just need to know what those are. And the Lord has given us this truth, so we can understand. All right, in Nehemiah verse chapter 8, we come to one of the arguments that are used by the world to try to destroy our all speaking the same thing. And I got this argument from one of the main leaders of the church in North and South Carolina. And so I know that this is very commonly taught in the Carolinas. Nehemiah 8, verse 8, Brother Frank. All right, let me read this one for, and then we'll get you to do the next one. Nehemiah 8, verse 8, so they read in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. All right, this translation here makes it very possible for them to teach their doctrine, but the Hebrew doesn't allow it. And they're reading the law of God distinctly is simply using correct diction so that everybody understood the word that was spoken. Now, keep in mind that in Nehemiah, this was about 1,000 years after the law was given. It was around 450 B.C. and actually 444 and or later. So it was about 1,000 years after Moses gave the law, so the law was Hebrew, and they had a type of language called what was called today Aramaic, which came from Phoenicia, which was a standard language, a connecting language throughout all Canaan, and it went also into the Middle East. So most of those people all spoke the same language, but as time went on, the languages changed in different places. So if you don't understand German, which is made up of about the same thing that the English is made up of, but different pronunciation and different meanings in some of the cases, it's because language changes over time. So that's what was happening here. So they read the law of God distinctly. There's your Hebrew. They read the Hebrew to these people that spoke Aramaic and gave the sense. All right, so this word gave the sense allows these people to say they gave the interpretation, but that's not this word. This is 7922 in the Greek dictionary, and it's literally the intelligence. And that's what Strong's defines it as. They gave the intelligence. Well, how do you give somebody the intelligence? You know, we don't speak that way. But then this word comes from a verb, and that is 7919, which is to be circumspect, and hence intelligent. So they gave the circumspection. And what is circumspect? Well, in our language, circle means circle, going around, and spect is to see. It's to see all around. And it's the word we use primarily today for being careful. We say, well, that man's very circumspect. Well, he considers everything all around before he gives his understanding. Well, that's what they were doing here. They gave all of the truth around and so caused them to understand the reading. And so if we have all of the truth concerning a passage, then what's going to happen? Then we have a good chance to understand the reason. Now, understand the scripture. That's not the end of it. Then I'm going to pull some Hebrew on you just for consideration, and we won't go all the way through this, but Hebrew has several different parts. We have the middle, we have the passive, we have the present, and so on. We have different tenses. Well, they have the same thing in Hebrew, but they call it call and hifl and peel and some others like that. Well, the call in the Hebrew is just the common verb. It's just like we would give a common verb. The middle tense in Greek says it refers to me or something to do with me. The passive says that I'm not active. I'm just waiting and something's happening to me. The middle says I'm bringing it to me. And the present says I'm doing it. So we have these three different ones. So he says, repent and be baptized. What would happen if he said, repent and baptize yourself? Would it be different? Well, the passive is what is used in repent and be baptized. That's let somebody else do it to you. So we understand there's a difference there. I don't baptize myself, and that's what Constantine's army did back in 305. He got all his army to be Christian by marching them through the river, and they ducked themselves down in the river, and they were baptized. Well, they baptized themselves. They were not baptized. And so that, of course, is not acceptable. Why? Because it's passive in the Greek. Well, here the call is just like an ordinary word. But the hypho says it's caused to do something to somebody else or caused to do it to us. And so this word here is the cause. They cause them to understand the scripture. And so it's the hypho here. So they actually did the work by being very circumspect and giving all the truth. Well, so Nehemiah doesn't say they interpreted the scriptures. It says they gave them everything they needed so they could understand what God had said. So they, again, would end up with the Word of God in their mind and understand exactly what God said. So it would be clear. All right, in 1 Corinthians 2:5, Brother Frank, would you read that for us?
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
All right, so he's wanting these people to have the end result that their faith would stand in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. Well, how do we not have the wisdom of men when we're dealing with the Word of God? Well, we need to know what God said and not have any man destroy what God said. So we need the definition of the words, and we need the grammar so we can understand exactly what he says. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1:18-22, Brother Trey. 1 Corinthians 1:18-22. All right, so the Jews did require a sign. The Greeks were looking for wisdom. So the Greeks' faith was in wisdom. And who was he reading? Writing? He was writing some Greeks. And these people were in love with wisdom. And Athens was the center of education back in that time. So Athens was a very wise city, humanly speaking. So in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, the Greeks did not understand. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. They did not see spiritually, and so therefore they thought the Word of God was foolish. But unto us which are saved, those see spiritually, it is the power of God. So the cross is the power of God to us. So it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, they were very wise back in that time, and all wisdom was not destroyed. So in context here, the Lord tells us what kind of wisdom he has made foolish, and that is in verse 21. So let's see the kind of wisdom that God has made foolish. For after that, in the wisdom of God, and here it is, the world by wisdom did not know God. So that's the subject he's talking about, knowing God. Remember John 17, to know God is eternal life. So anyone that knows God has eternal life. So that's the wisdom that God has destroyed. Nobody can know God by human wisdom. Why? Because God has destroyed all that wisdom. He won't allow it. Now, he does not destroy the wisdom concerning material things, concerning speakers and things like that. There's great wisdom in this world as far as material is concerned. But as far as knowing God is concerned, and God is spirit, as far as knowing the spirit God is concerned, we cannot use human wisdom to do that. So when it comes to the Bible class, I find elders appointing those that have a college education, especially one that has a degree in education, they put them over the education class for the scriptures. Is that wise? You know, I don't think so. The wisdom of the world and God's wisdom in the realm of knowing God and knowing the truth of God are in fully different realms. And the world knows material things, but what about spiritual things? 1 Corinthians 2:14, they don't know the spiritual things. And so why would we put someone who's skilled in material things to be overseeing those things that are taught in the spiritual realm? Now, that doesn't mean that someone can't have both. Someone who is educated in the educational realm and educated in the spiritual realm can do both. But we don't want to take somebody that has skill in the material world and make them something great in the spiritual world. But this is many times the way they choose elders, as to whether they're rich, whether they're dignified, whether they have a high education and so on, and that man is generally chosen to be an elder. That's the wrong kind of judgment. So he says in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's in knowing God. So he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Why? Because after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. So how do we know God? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So in the preaching of the Word of God, we can understand and know God. But there's no other way we can know God except through the foolishness of preaching. And why does he say the foolishness of preaching? Verse 18 tells us, the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So he's talking about what men of the world think of God's wisdom. And they think it is foolishness. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14 and read that. Brother Samuel. Let's read 6 to 14.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among men that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the wisdom of this world that comes not. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
All right, verse 14 there. The natural man, that's an ordinary man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. Why? He can't know them. Well, if he can't know them, they're obviously going to be foolish because he doesn't understand what's being said. And why can't he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. So if we see the inner man, we can understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Spirit is unseen. It's all to do with the mind, heart, and soul. So we have a spirit, and that spirit is made up of three things, mind, heart, and soul. We need to know the mind, heart, and soul. What is the study in the world that studies the inner man? You know of anybody that studies the soul today? You know, most people say we don't have a soul. But what is soulcology? That's actually psyche is psychology. That's where the word psychology comes from. It's actually psychology. Psyche is a soul. So it's the study of the soul. That's how it started out. But now they've changed and redefined the word psuche to say that's mind. So we're studying the mind of man, and they have a couple other words they use concerning the inner man. But God says mind, heart, and soul is what we have in the inner man. So how are we going to understand our inner man? Well, we're going to have to see from the Spirit that made man's inner man. Remember, what is unseen is eternal, so how long is your mind, heart, and soul going to exist? It's always going to exist, mind, heart, and soul. They're all unseen. But the things that are material are going to be destroyed and burned up. So if we're wise, what are we going to be building in? Are we going to be enjoying this body, which is going to be destroyed? Or are we going to be working on the eternal inner man that's going to last forever and ever? Well, if we're wise, we'll deal with the things that are eternal. But what does man do as a general rule? He works on all these things that the body's going to enjoy. And then when he dies, he says, what happened? And then he's lost everything. He's got nothing. And what's in his mind, heart, and soul? A lot of evil, but nothing very good. But we don't want to die that way. We want to be eternally wise and with God's knowledge. So verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And there's your key word again, that word perfect. The word, ones that are going on to completeness, the complete love. Yet not the wisdom of this world. So we don't need to get scripture and say, okay, so that's wise in this world. They don't recognize God's wisdom. Nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Well, they don't know God's wisdom. Verse 7, but we speak the word of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery. So this mystery is what we need to discover. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So who's going to glorify us if we have this wisdom that God is offering us? God will. He will glorify us if we obey Him and if we're filled with His knowledge, with His understanding and His wisdom, then God will glorify us. So on Judgment Day, if God glorifies us and everybody else says we're no good, what's going to happen? You know, that's what we're aiming for, is for God to give us His glory. All right, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. So how many understand the Word of God? None of the princes of this world. For if they had known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now does he say, none of this wisdom was known before this? That's not what he says. David had this wisdom. Abraham had this wisdom. Jacob had this wisdom. God revealed his wisdom in the Old Testament to specific ones. But the world didn't know these things, only God's favor. None of the princes of this world knew, otherwise they would not have crucified Christ. But what has God prepared for them that love him? Well, God didn't reveal all this to the people in the Old Testament. What about Abraham? Well, he promised Abraham the new world, but what did he reveal to him? He says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Well, that is past tense, but nevertheless, do we know all these things? Well, he's given us a little indication of it, but we really don't know what he has in mind for us. But if he's made this world and had enough wisdom to make this world, what's the new world going to be like? He says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit in verse 10. So God has revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if we get this truth of God, this wisdom of God, the mystery, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So how are we going to understand all these scriptures? Well, he tells us here, he's given us his Spirit so that we would understand these things. And verse 13, which things also we speak. So these things are revealed now. And he says, these things are very clear now. which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So if we get man's words, do we have the truth of God? He says, not in words which man's wisdom speaks. So if we're going to understand, whose words are we going to have to understand? It's going to have to be the individual words of God. And when it comes to translation, not many of these words in the New Testament are difficult to understand. A direct translation from one language to another. It's not hard at all. Most of it is very, very clear. There are some words that are difficult, and those are the ones we need to work with. So, verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So if we're going to understand the Scriptures, do we go to college? No, we have to go to the Word of God. And that's the only way that we're going to get this understanding. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Brother Travis, would you read 10 through 12?
Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
All right, so here are the Old Testament prophets now, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. Were they interested in the next world? Were they interested in the things that God was going to reveal later? Now, these prophets were very diligent to know God. Remember fear of the Lord? Someone who loves days that he may seek good. All right, these prophets were seeking more good. Now, if we're like these prophets, what are we going to be seeking? Are we going to be seeking another game to play? Or are we going to be seeking another movie to see? Or are we going to be seeking these things of God that have already been revealed? Now, for the Old Testament prophets, they weren't revealed. They prophesied this grace in verse 10 that was going to come to us. This favor of God that was going to come. They prophesied about this, and they wanted to know about it. So they were searching, but God told them in verse 12 that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things. So the prophets were not allowed to know these things that he's revealed to us today. And he says that these things which are now reported unto you. So these things are now in the Scriptures by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So angels are far greater than we are, but guess what they're trying to find out? They're trying to find out these things are revealed to us. What should we be trying to find out? We should be trying to understand these things of the Spirit of God. And we need to seek diligently. The prophets couldn't find it, but can we? He says, these things are now revealed unto us. So we can understand these things, but we have to seek diligently like the prophets. But we've got hope. And God told them, sorry, but you people have no hope to find it. But we do have hope. So should we be in the Scriptures then seeking the understanding of God and seeking to know what God has revealed unto us? It's there, but are we looking for it? And if we don't look, the Lord said, he that seeks will find. And he says, let's read Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. George, would you read that? All right, so in order to come to God, we're going to have to believe that he'll reward us if we diligently, and that's with speed, seek him. So how many of us are actually diligently in the Scriptures every day trying to seek God and seek to understand more of God's revelation? Should we? You know, if we're wise, we'll do that. These prophets diligently sought it, but they couldn't find it. We can find it. It's there. Now, we may not get it the first time we read it, but what must we believe? that God will reward us if we diligently seek Him. So we should be in the Scriptures on a regular basis seeking Him. In Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 10, Brother Travis. Ephesians 3, 8 to 10.
Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, and created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
All right, so I'm the least of all saints in verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. So he's preaching that. And if they're unsearchable, can we search them? No, but he does reveal a lot. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So these things have been hidden by God from the beginning of the world. Verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So who are these principalities and powers in heavenly places? They're not on earth. They're in heavenly places. And God is revealing these things through the church, through God's word, so that these people in the heavens can understand. So are these things important to the people in heaven? Well, we're learning eternal things. These rules that we're learning and these principles we live by are never going to end. Love is always going to be there. God is love. He'll never change. We are living by eternal principles if we find them here in the Word of God and seek them out. So what's here in the Scriptures? A great deal of wisdom that we can get and a great deal of understanding. So when we die, what are we going to die with? Whatever we have, that's what we'll die with. So if we die with a little wisdom, guess what we'll have forever and ever? If we die with all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding, guess what we're going to have forever and ever? How would you like to live forever and ever? Is it worth the search? Is your eternal life worth it? Brother Peter, would you lead our prayer?
Father, thank you for bringing us here and giving us the opportunity to study. We pray for all our teachers and preachers that they continue to have that zeal to teach your word. And help us all to have that love for your word, Father, and seek it out diligently every day and help us to grow as long as you can. And pray for one another that we are strong spiritually as we enter into different situations at school and at work, that we're able to overcome with your word. And we continue to pray for all those who are sick at this time, that you bless them. Continue to look after them, that you bless and comfort those who have lost loved ones recently. And we thank you for bringing us here safely and pray that you bless all those who are traveling. We pray that as we enter into the next hour of worship, that our minds can be centered upon all those things that they should be. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.